Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture today is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So, which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." You may be seated.
Heavenly Father, we just ask for the remainder of this time that you speak through me, that you empty me of me, and the words spoken be yours. Open our ears and our hearts to what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we have finished the book of Ecclesiastes. And when you think of that book, you probably think of this and this. The 2 planes to which we constantly referred to as we went through that book. That's how it affected me. And it's been a great book. But I'm ready to be somewhere else. So I'm happy to be in the Gospels, and we are in the Gospel of Luke for this month. And just as a reminder, we got a good deal of Luke when we went through the book of Acts about a year ago. And just share just a quick review of Luke. Luke is the only Jew. I'm sorry. He's the only non-Jew who wrote a book in the 6 books of the Bible. All right. He's referred to often as Dr. Luke. And that's like a medical doctor. And he has an inquisitive mind, and he has a mind that will search out the truth, because his gospel doesn't come as an eyewitness account like the other 3 gospels. His comes from interviews, probably a lot with the apostles, but other eyewitnesses of Christ. And he puts together his order. And there's something special about the fact that it comes from a Gentile. And we get that perspective. Because with the Gospels, 4 different Gospels, all witnessing same accounts, all have different perspectives. Kind of happens like that in life group a little bit, doesn't it? In the life groups, we talk about the same scripture. We have a scripture, we dig on it, we study on it, and we get 15 different answers as to how it applies to our life. If I go see a car accident, and 15 other people see a car accident, Doug Kellner would know this real well, and so would Skelly, and they take down the information, they're going to get maybe 15 different versions of the same incident. That's what's happening here in the gospel. What that does is it corroborates the truth. It supports the truth of Christ in his word. Luke 10:25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer." What a perfect name for one of the Old Testament scholars to call him a lawyer, which means he's an expert in the law. All right. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests know the law. And so does this man. And he's a lawyer. And he stands up to test him. It says, test him, that's Christ. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? That's the first point I want to talk about. What shall I do? And I heard reference during the worship time about us doing what we think we need to do to get to eternal life. If I extrapolate that thought a little bit, you know what it looks like? It looks like building a tower to reach heaven. That's what it looks like when I try to do something. What else does it look like? It looks like being in the garden saying, if I take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I can figure out my own way. Kind of looks like that. I can earn my own salvation by being good enough. I can follow the letter of the law to the letter of the law in my own power and in my own strength. So that's the backdrop of the mentality of this lawyer who is now testing Jesus about eternal life. This is not the first one. And I'm going to just share this with you as a side note. When you go to share the gospel, when you go to share Christ with somebody who desperately needs him, and that's everybody who does not know him, and you meet resistance, even with people you love, that's a natural byproduct of sharing God's word. So Jesus gets done speaking, this man stands up, and he's going to test him. And I love it. I'm in the process of sharing the gospel with several different people. And I know that every one of them tests me. Now, who am I? I'm just a guy who loves Jesus. I'm a guy who's loved by Jesus. And I want them to have what I have. And so when I share anything about my faith, they go to challenging my faith. Why is that? I didn't challenge anybody else's faith until we engage. Because it's a natural byproduct. That's what's happening here. But there's another issue. The Bible tells us that when John the Baptist was in doing his thing, before Christ really began his ministry, people from all over Judea and surrounding places were coming to him to be baptized. And many of them were priests. They were Levites. They were Pharisees and Sadducees coming to see either what's going on to protect their people, to protect their position, or they were curious. Why were they curious? Because somewhere deep within them, they knew that the law was not enough for them to be saved. And those who did not drink that or take that in resisted against it. So that's kind of the backdrop of where this is going here. Second part of this is, what shall I do? Remember that we're looking towards human responsibility. Next part in that is, to do what? To inherit eternal life. What must I do? There's nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. Pastor James, when he was singing today, as he was going through that beautiful thing of who he was apart from Christ, and since he came to Christ, the things that still struggle, that we struggle with, this is all of us, we learn quickly that there's nothing we can do. It's everything about what he has done. It's what he has done. And the beautiful thing about going by what he has done is it takes the pressure off of me to be perfect. I rest in him because he has done everything necessary for me to come to Christ, for me to have salvation, for me to have eternal life, just like what this Pharisee, this lawyer, was asking. 10:26 says, he said to them, Jesus asked a question back to him, not just, he says, what shall I do? Jesus says, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he turns it back onto this lawyer. What must I do? Well, what does the law say? So the lawyer responds in 27. He says, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor is yourself. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19:18. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then in Leviticus 19, it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then it says, I am the Lord. Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. Jesus is the end of the law, because he's going to be the beginning and the start of a new covenant. It's pretty powerful. 10:28, Jesus responds further. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. So this lawyer answered the question correctly that Jesus asked him. And then he says, do this and you will live. Remember what I said about the people of Judea going to see John the Baptist out of curiosity, but also out of a deeper knowing that there's got to be something different to salvation. This law doesn't seem to work. I know me. I sin. I make mistakes. I can't even afford to hardly do the sacrifices necessary to be cleansed, which were only a covering. They weren't a full transformation in the person's life. They knew. That's why they knew that repentance was part of it. Being baptized was big for them because they didn't trust the depth of the law. Matthew 14:14 says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. Oh, I'm sorry. I went a little faster than me. Let me go back to 29. In verse 29 it says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So here's where he's trying to trap Jesus. He feels he has the answer as to what a neighbor is because he goes to some Old Testament scriptures that speak about what a neighbor is. And he's gonna push Christ on this. In 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever this world's goods and sees his brothers in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So how do we show love? By laying down our life for another. In Matthew 5:43, it says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This whole idea of him asking this question to Jesus, I believe, is a trap that he's trying to set for Christ. But I want to say this to you. The idea of who your neighbor is an irrelevant question. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus answers that question and then some. First, he says that we're to love our brother and our sister in Christ. For those who are believers in this place, that's who we love. After we love Christ first, we love them, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he talks about what that looks like a little bit. But then he says in verse 44 of Matthew 5, it says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. So he goes past our brothers and he says, love your enemies. And bless them. And pray for them. So now the question of neighbor to this Pharisee, this thinking that Christ has, is giving us a picture of how far off the Pharisee is. And he has no argument for statements that come like this. And granted, they're coming from the gospel. But we are people. Love your brother. Love your enemy. Neighbor fits in that somewhere. Between brother and enemy, you can find neighbors. We define neighbors as people who live in proximity to us. Neighbors is everybody. It's everybody between brothers and enemies, our neighbors. And we're called to love. But we don't know how to do that. I think for mankind, that's a really difficult thing to do. Here's us in our flesh. If you go to Psalm 139:21, it says, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. This is King David, who had a man after God's own heart, speaking how much he hates God's enemies and hates those who come against him. I know that feeling. All I have to do is turn on the TV, and when the TV comes on and I see the news, and I see the things popping up in the news, something stirs up in me, and it is so much of my flesh, but I rise up against it, and I think it's okay because I'm a Christian, and this is going against my faith. It's not what we're supposed to do. But that's what I do in my flesh. That's what David is doing. But what does David say in the next couple verses? In verse 23, he says to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." So David, operating on this horizontal plane that we've talked about for the last month, operates in his flesh. Because the horizontal plane is in the flesh. I operate in the flesh when I'm focused on fleshly things. God, forgive me when I don't enter into this eyes upon you and operate like you would operate. Can you get that a little bit? I can love better when I'm looking at Jesus. I can love better when I know that Jesus loves every one of us and every one of the neighbors and every one of the enemy and every one of them with a love that goes beyond comprehension. And when I see him loving people and understanding that he's loving people, it compels me to love. This is our faith. It's to love. Everything hangs on love. Love him first and love our neighbor, who is everybody between and including. Brothers and sisters and neighbors. After that, Jesus breaks into a parable and he tells a story. Some say it's not a parable, it's actually an occurrence. That too doesn't matter to us. It's Jesus speaking these words and telling this story for the purpose of teaching you and me. So in verse 30 it says, "Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." I imagine if I ever abused somebody like that, this message here would be for me. I would be convicted as I read this story. I'd say, oh, they're talking about me. I did something really deeply wrong. I don't know. But it says, "Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side." Priest comes down the road, sees him, and he passes on the other side. I've done that. I've actually done that. I've seen people on their car, flashers going, hood up. And you know what I use to justify it? The law. Just like the lawyer would do. I say, wait a minute. It's against the law to pick up a hitchhiker. And I'm sure they have cell phones. They can call and get help. I just did this about a week ago. My conscience is at ease until I did this message. Did the prep for this message. And I drove on. God forgive me. And it says, likewise, the next verse, "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Now this is a priest. Passes on the other side. Probably didn't want to deal with anything unclean. We have a person in our life group who shared her heart, and the consequences are almost irrelevant. She goes to the place of love, and it's unbelievable. And I sit there, and I'm going to tell you what, this sounds like an oxymoron, kind of, or confusing, but I was in wonderful conflict. I was sitting in the midst, and I had wonderful conviction coming upon me. Because I couldn't do what this person in my life group did so freely. And then I made a comment about, well, don't be picking up messed up men on the highway. And it was like she gave me a look like, did you not hear what I just said? I can't help it. God stirs me to go to that place. Now, I'm not talking about wise decisions or poor decisions or anything. I'm talking about the attitude of the heart. When I go like this, that's really a condition of my heart in a lot of ways. But when somebody says, no, they need help. What a beautiful picture. That's what I want to be. That's what I hope to become. To have that kind of a heart. Lord, give us a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. But then in verse 33 it says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion." A couple things I want to address there real quickly. A Samaritan is a half-breed. Basically, it's a half-Jewish person connected to a Gentile, married. and they were despised, and they were lowest of low in the eyes of the Jews. Half-breed was like an animal, was dead to them. Yet this half-breed comes and sees the person is down on the ground. And because the travel from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho was so common and so dangerous, I'm going to make an assumption and say that the person on the ground was probably a Jew. And the Samaritan goes and reaches out to this Jew who hated them. I think what we have to do is we have to cultivate a love for the lost and hurting. And I say that because the second part of this, it says, and when he had saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. Such a familiar word as we get into the end of Jesus' time here on this earth, and as we go over these next couple weeks as we enter into this resurrection season. Jesus a couple times speaks of the compassion he has as he looks over the crowd, and I'll share those with you. Matthew 14:14 says, and when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And then in Matthew 19:36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Cultivate in you a heart like that and compassion for other people like that is what I'm taking from this parable. Can I do that? Can this church do that? We're trying. But we can't do it in our own strength because we're human and we're frail and we fall short. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, we can. Let me tell you what it looks like in this church. This is sensitive, but it's incredible. Our church is cultivating a heart for people with disabilities. This began about 13 years ago, 14 years ago. And we learned that people with mental, cognitive disabilities were an unreached people group. And this church, I believe, has stepped up in an incredible way to begin to receive those people. But you know what? Within the realm of disabilities, that is just this. In the school system, I've seen people with disabilities starting at the youngest of ages. All kinds of different disabilities. You can't even name them all because it's so broad and so vast. But we're cultivating a heart for them. Because you know what? Nobody is going out and saying, like our Pastor Tim, and this isn't to embarrass, he's not here today. Oh, I can embarrass him all I want. Pastor Tim's heart is this. Well, let me tell you, there's other churches that deal with disabilities, and it's a beautiful thing, and they should. But if you have a whole group of people in your church, the percentages say some percentage is going to have disabilities. So how do we handle those disabilities? That's how my mind works. You got a problem? I got to solve the problem. But not Pastor Tim. Here's what Pastor Tim does. He says, yeah, but there are so many people out there that nobody is reaching in terms of the gospel, in terms of being loved, loving them, in terms of all the things they battle. How do we go out there and get them as Pastor Tim? Oh my goodness. How does that happen? Because he has compassion. He knows too much and he can't let it rest. So consequently, Tim, with his passion for compassion, is pushing what he thinks needs to happen. And he has Natasha working with him, who works with special needs in the schools. How are we going to go out and reach them? Nobody wants to bring them into the churches. We do. And we do because they do first. You see him, squeeze him. Don't even tell him why you're squeezing him. Just give him a squeeze and say thank you and then walk away from him. Both of them. Because it's just it's a powerful, beautiful thing. So that's where our church is going. What else is our church doing? Our church is making ourselves available for those who are so desperately hurting for a myriad of reasons. Because of what was done to them. Because of what they had done to themselves, because of life circumstances, from not having a mom like what we saw up here earlier with her precious baby who's going to commit to raising them in the way that they should go. But maybe they came from a place where their moms discarded them or didn't care. or life sometimes. It's because life gets so hard. But we have a ministry. We have an incredible ministry that wants to go out of this church and reach them. And we are. And we're doing it. And what's happened to the people who are doing it? Why are they doing it? Because they have compassion. And I believe it's Christ-like compassion. Because honestly, in my flesh, it is so easy to put money in a basket and say, thank you, Jesus, for blessing me. Now I'm giving back to you to do this work. That's not compassion. That's obedience, which is good too. But it's not like cultivating a heart for somebody who's desperately hurting. Well, we know if we work them through some things, they can heal, they can get better. What else does this church do? Every Sunday, we have people over in this area here desperately wanting to pray for people that have difficult things going on. Why? Because they love them. They have compassion. They have passion for Christ and compassion for those that hurt. It's Christ-like in my eyes. Cultivate a love for the lost and hurting. Cultivate compassion within you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that. Luke 10:34 says, this is a good Samaritan now. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. I'm going to share this story. I remember a young girl coming into our youth group. And, it was a frightening mess. She was wearing inappropriate clothing for the weather. And she had cut her wrists and her ankles. And she was blood from head to toe, basically. Hands to toe, anyway. And she came in and she was crying. And I thought, oh my goodness. So I ran in back. And thank goodness, Jeannie, you remember that day? And Jeannie, I said, Jeannie, I need a woman really quick, this girl here. And Jeannie comes running over there. And it wasn't 10 minutes later, maybe 15 minutes later, this girl is being escorted by Jeannie to the bathroom to get cleaned up, to get counsel, to get love. Because what happened? Compassion poured out of one into another. Thank you, Jesus, for moving in the hearts of people that operate out of compassion. In Micah 6:6, it says, because we don't know what to do sometimes. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Or would you be pleased with 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? We're always looking for ways to do things on ourselves and come and get right before God. But he tells us in the next verse, this is what I want from you. And you've heard this verse a lot lately, I think. But it's Micah 6:8, and it says, he has shown you. He has shown me, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? And it's to do. He's required of you to do. To do what? To do justly. To do what? To love mercy. To do what? To walk humbly with your God. What a great starting point. And in the last two verses here, and this is my last point, he says to do likewise. Luke 10:36 says, so which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? That's Jesus speaking. And the lawyer answers and he says, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Pastor James, if you could come up with your team. He says, go and do likewise. For those who have compassion, the compassion of God in them, to go and do likewise makes sense. But for those who are operating out of their own flesh, they do not have the ability, I don't believe, on any kind of deep level, to go and do likewise and sustain it through. What does to go and do likewise even mean? James 1:22 says that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves. Hey, there's a lot of people that know the word of God, just like these priests, these lawyers, these Pharisees. They knew the word of God, but they weren't doers of it in the sense of, and in the terms of love and compassion. They were doers of the sacrifices, but they weren't doers of operating by the heart of God. And that's what we're called to do. That's what this church is called to do. Love by the heart of God. That's my challenge as well. What does it look like? John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." This is Jesus speaking. That you love one another. How? "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." What does that mean? As Christ has loved us, I need to love like that. How do I love like Christ? I set myself aside. I don't make it about me. I make it about the other person. Just like in a marriage. I submit to them in healthy ways. To help them. To support them. I make it about me. I'm allowed to do this, but I can't do this because it will cause them to stumble. It's that kind of thinking. What is it really? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for his friend." What does it mean to lay your life down for your friend? Make it about your friend. Don't make it about you. Make it about God and his desire for them. Don't make it about you and your desire for you. I wrestle with this every day. Am I doing this because God wants me to? Or am I doing this because, frankly, I just like to do this? When I look at somebody, do I deal with them with the eyes of God upon them? Or do I deal with them with, man, the clock is ticking, I got to get going here, and making it about me? This story of the Good Samaritan has application for all of us, doesn't it? What a beautiful story of beautiful truths. Does it move you to operate out of the compassion that Christ has for us? Does it move you to take your eyes off yourself and turn your eyes upon Him? Does it move you to take your eyes off of yourself and have a care and a concern for those who are different than you? Does something dig inside of you that you would concern yourself for the enemy, for the neighbor, even the brother, to focus on them, even the enemy, because he loves them? That's what this story really is about. I've heard a friend say, and I think I shared this before, and it's such a powerful statement. He talks about what he thinks it would be like when we get to heaven. And he said, first thing he's going to probably do is look and see some of the people and say, "What are you doing here?" And then he's going to say, "And where's what's-his-face?" And I think somewhere in the balance, the people that he's saying, "What are you doing here?" to are people that turn their eyes off themselves and turn them onto others for the glory of God. So my prayer for me, personally, is, Lord, help me to do just that. Help me to make it about others before me. And believe me, that is the mountain that needs to be moved in my life. What about you? My prayer is the same for you. That God brings you to a place where your eyes are so focused vertically. They're so focused on Him and His heart and His desire and His glory that you become less. That's the heart. That's the heart by which we should all be working on, working by. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I lift up this congregation. I lift up this altar of worshipers. I lift up myself to you to change in us, to bring that truth home to us. That our business is about your glory, your love, your compassion, that it would become my business. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of the service, we gave you an opportunity to come and receive Christ, to surrender to Him. And if you've thought about that throughout the course of the service, over here in this area, we have people that will pray for you. I'll be standing up here with my wife for a little bit. If you want to come to us, we'll pray for you and we'll lead you in a simple prayer, which really, if you come to us, the attitude of your heart is already spoken it, but you'll get the counsel that goes with it, which is 2 minutes.